Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll take a few moments to make sure that the decks are cleared so that we can drink in the spiritual phenomenon that we will go over today. It gives us a chance to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much that you do for us, but above all, we're grateful for the greatest gift of all, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we study and take in the elements, all the things that occurred prior to his birth this morning, that you will help us to put it all in perspective, and that it will continue to motivate us to move forward in our spiritual life. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Every year I try to come from a different perspective with regards to Christmas. I've given you the Christmas account, chronological order, and various strategies. But this morning we're going to look at the attacks that were made upon the birth of Jesus Christ. There was someone particularly that hated to think that Jesus Christ was going to be born, because he knew that that was going to be part of his undoing. Of course, I'm talking about Satan. And his strategy started way back, even before the world began. So to get a proper understanding of his motivation in keeping Jesus Christ from becoming the unique one, the God-man, born of a virgin, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you all know that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created in the Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A, and it means created out of nothing. And so any time that we're talking about the original creation, that word is used, because God didn't create the heavens out of earth, out of existing material. Only God would be able to bara, make anything out of nothing. And that's just a straightforward statement. When you go to verse 2, and the earth became without form and void, some people think that it means that the earth, that God originally created the earth, and it was a mass, it was unorganized and just in a real mess. And so the 6 days that is in the Genesis account was the fact that God took what he originally made and cleaned it up and made it the earth inhabitable. However, there's a few problems with that idea. First of all, God is omnipotent, and he doesn't need to make something that is not perfect. And so when God makes something, he makes it absolutely perfect. He doesn't have to start with something that is disorganized and then work on it to make it perfect. God can speak, and it happens immediately, and that's what occurred in the first account. But now we have an issue to deal with. If it was absolutely perfect, which it was in the original creation, and we go to verse 2, and you see that it was without form and void, what happened? Something had to happen to get it into that state. Now, we recognize again that God did not create the earth originally in that condition. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Anybody, do y'all have the Bible still behind your seats? They're not there? Okay, anybody that needs a Bible, raise your hand, and then we've got deacons ready to give you a Bible. Anybody not have a Bible that wants one? Okay. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Now, this was going to substantiate the fact that when God originally created the heavens and the earth, He did not do it in a chaotic state, which is described in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created, and if you have room, you might put bara there. That means, that's the Hebrew word there, and that means created out of nothing. This is Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and formed the earth. That word formed is asah, A-S-A-H, and it means to form from pre-existing patterns. From a pre-existing pattern. He formed the earth and made it. The word there for made is yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R. And that means molded from existing material. So, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and formed it from a pre-existing pattern and molded it from existing material, that established it and created it. That word created is the same one as before. The original creation is bara, out of nothing. And created it not a waste place. Now, what we're seeing here is when God created the heavens and the earth originally out of nothing, that He did not create it out of nothing. According to this, it says, as a waste place. The Hebrew word there for waste place is tohu, T-O-H-U. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth became without form and void. And that word there, without form, is guess what? Tohu. So in Isaiah chapter 45, it is telling us that God did not form it in a chaotic state, tohu, without form, just a conglomerated mess. He created it perfect. So it says that He did not create it a waste place, tohu, and that He formed it, again, that's the Hebrew word yatsar, meaning He formed it out of existing material, to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, what this is demonstrating is that God originally created the earth perfect, and it was not created a chaotic waste place. And then when it talks about using the Hebrew words asah and yatsar, it is talking about when He re-established it. When He, and this is talking about after the earth became in a waste place, then when you look at the first 6 days, in the account, is referring to the reconstruction, the restoration of planet Earth. And those terms, those words, meaning to form from a pre-existing pattern and to mold from existing material, is referring to the restoration of planet Earth after it had become a waste place. In fact, some translations, rather than saying, and the earth was without form and void, and correctly, they translated, and the earth became without form and void. Now, the reason I say this is because we have to understand the motivation and the character of this very unique creature called Satan. He's also known as the great dragon. He's known as Satan, which is really a title. It means accuser. He's also called the devil, which means slanderer. But we're going to look at his real name. He has a name, and it is Lucifer. And so we have to go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, to find out what happened. How did the earth from the original form, which was perfect, fall into this chaotic state? And I'm going to go through these. I'd love to elaborate longer on these verses, but I'm just going to point out a few things as we go through this. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 through 20. Actually, what we see is that this particular part of Scripture is a funeral dirge for the king of Tyre. But the king of Tyre, no doubt, had been, he was possessed by Satan himself. And what we are going to read is actually directed toward Satan, for only he can be the one that would fit the description of the one that is described in these verses. Ezekiel 28:11. The word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Now, as we continue from this point on, it actually becomes a description and gives us information, not just about, well, not particularly about the king of Tyre, but Satan himself, as you will see. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Let's stop here for just a second. Let me elaborate a bit on this. Satan was the most magnificent creature that ever came from the hand of God. God placed him in charge of the entire universe. He was actually the one that administered all of the government of God. God would give him instructions, and Satan would, I won't call him Satan at this point, I'll call him Lucifer, which is what he was known as. Lucifer then would carry out his instructions and give them to the rest of the angels. And we know that there are ranks in the angelic realm, that there are generals, there's captains, majors, privates, all these different ranking angels, but Satan was far and above all of them in beauty and wisdom. And they even would worship God, and Satan would essentially receive this worship and pass it on to God. He was actually in a high priest type form. In fact, if I had time, I would demonstrate that he had the office of prophet, priest, and king. Now, that might ring a bell with you with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was in charge of everything that God had to administer. He was in charge of it. So, we continue here and find out that he was in Eden, the garden of God. It appears that his home base, or his place of administering all of this, was planet Earth. If you know anything about astronomy, it's fantastic that there are so many untold trillions of stars, no telling how many planets, but God has zeroed in on planet Earth, and this is where the whole theater opens, and the whole panoramic view of what we call time is going to unfold. You have eternity past, you have eternity future, and in between is sandwiched this little bitty segment that is known as time. So Satan was in charge of this, and he was on planet Earth, in the same garden that Adam was in. You know, you recognize that Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden. This is the pre-Adamic Garden of Eden. And Lucifer had his headquarters here, and that's what we see here. He says, you were in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, the ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, underline that portion in your scripture, Satan was a created being. And so, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Actually, in the Hebrew, this means with spread out wings. He was a cherub, which was at that time the highest ranking angel. And when it says the Arab, the anointed cherub that covers, and actually sometimes it says the one who spreads, What image comes to your mind when you think of an angel with spread out wings? Remember the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim that were over it covering the Ark? Anyway, that speaks of his priestly duties. In fact, when we get down to verse 18, it talks about his sanctuaries. So that was part of his office as priest. So you were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone and so forth. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. For so I ordained you, you were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. This means he had access to the actual throne room of God. His headquarters were planet Earth, but he did have access to the throne room of God. 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Again, it's emphasized that Satan is a created being. Till wickedness was found in you. So, in God's perfect universe, there was no sin. There was no evil. There was nothing but perfection. Until, this is the first point, if you want to go back all the way to where evil or sin first raised its ugly head, this is the point right here. He was perfect in all his ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, and this is talking about the prosperity that he had just tremendous opportunity and prosperity. For the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God. The mountain here often in the Bible refers to the government. So he was driven out of the government of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on the account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By the way, this I threw you before earth is what is known as prophetic past tense. That means it speaks as if it has already occurred, but this is a future prophecy. The reason it's spoken as if it's in the past tense is because it's an area of certainty. The Bible says that you have already been glorified. Well, we haven't been glorified yet, but if the prophetic past tense means it's so certain that as if it's already happened. Verse 18, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuary, so I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. I'd love to elaborate on this, but I have to keep moving. All the nations who knew you were appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Most of this is prophetic. Then we have to go to one other place quickly, and that's Isaiah 14, verse 12. While you're turning that, I'll describe a little further. The earth was absolutely perfect. And when Satan sinned, then God is going to judge that sin. And we'll see that's when not only was Satan judged, but the entire universe, for sure, planet Earth, was cursed. Just as you remember when Adam sinned, what happened? Not only was the serpent, Satan, the woman, and the man cursed in Genesis chapter 3, but there was a curse put on the earth also. You see the parallel. Isaiah 14:12. You said in your heart, this is expanding, giving us a little more information about the sin of Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. See, he was on planet Earth, that was his headquarters, but he was going to ascend into the heights, into heaven itself, into the throne room. I will raise my throne above the stars. Stars here means angels. Shouldn't be unusual for you to understand that stars have more than one meaning. If you went to Hollywood and you were visiting all around and somebody says, well, did you see any stars? Well, are they talking about looking up in the sky? Are they talking about movie stars? There's more than one meaning to these words. So it's referring to, I will raise my throne above the stars, the angels, that he would have the throne that God had sit on. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost height of the sacred mountain, taking complete control. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and clouds here has special meaning with regards to the a visible presence of God. I'd like to go on that, but I have to do it. Move on. This is a very important part. I will make myself like the Most High. Underline that, the Most High. Now, God in the Bible has about 400 names. And Satan could use any of the names that God has. Why did he use this particular one, the Most High? Well, you might remember when Abraham went to rescue his nephew Lot, and he won a great victory, and Melchizedek came and offered him, a blessing that was presented there. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and brought bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God and blessed him. And you don't have to turn here, but I'm just telling you, this is found in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 19. And this is the last phrase in those verses. And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him, that was Abraham, and said, listen to this, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. What did Satan want to do? He wanted to possess heaven and earth. Not just be the administrator, not just be the prime minister. He wanted to possess it in the way that God possessed it. And so he used this term, the Most High, that was connected with the possessor of both heaven and earth. I just thought, I'd like to point out a lot more of these things, but I have a long ways to go yet here. So what happened? God could have zapped him just like that, right? Swatted him just like a fly, and that would have been the end of it. But God has a much greater plan than that. But since he did have to, he couldn't ignore the sin, so what he decided to do would be to reveal to all the universe Satan's impotence and utter failure, which happens to all creatures that act independently of God. In other words, he's going to allow him to continue to live, but where he lives is not going to be the splendor that he once knew, because God is going to judge the earth. Therefore, you have the calamity and the chaos of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. This is the way Donald Gray Barnhouse explains this in his book, The Invisible War, page 51. On the bottom, he explains what happens here. He says, war has been declared. The great governing cherub had become the malignant enemy. Our God was neither surprised nor astonished, for of course, he knew before it happened that it would happen, and he had his perfect plan ready to be put into effect. Although the Lord had the power to destroy Satan with a breath, he did not do so. It was as though an edict had been proclaimed in the heavens, quote, we shall give this rebellion a thorough trial. We shall permit it to run its full course. The universe shall see what a creature, though he be the highest creature ever to spring from the hands of God's word, can do apart from him. We shall watch this experiment and permit the universe of creatures to watch it during this brief interlude between eternity past and eternity future. In it, the spirit of independence shall be allowed to expand to the utmost. And the wreck and ruin which shall result will demonstrate to the universe and forever that there is no life, no joy, no peace, apart from the complete dependence upon the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I read that because there's no way I could make it as eloquent as he did. So what happened? Satan sinned. God had to judge that sin. And he essentially turned out the lights. I'd like to go in a lot more detail, but you can go on our website and go to the doctrines, and there's an area there that says creation, chaos, and restoration, and it gives a lot more detail. There was no light. It was completely dark, and the earth was essentially, when the lights were out, then the earth just froze. It quit spinning. It was just nothing there. Complete darkness. Satan was there. Satan was still around. I mean, he didn't die. God didn't zap him. He didn't. But it demonstrated during that time that Satan couldn't do a thing about it. He wanted to be the Most High. Well, why didn't he just recreate, restore earth like God did? He wasn't wise enough. He wasn't powerful enough. He couldn't do a thing but just sit there and brood and simmer in his own bitterness, you see. We don't know how long any of these things took. But we do know there was a period of time that God decided to act. And that's when you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it starts to explain the restoration process. And God said, light, and light became. And so can you imagine, you're sitting here in Satan's shoes, and it's completely dark, helpless, but all the splendor he knew was gone, and all of a sudden, boom, light! Wouldn't that get your attention? And he was probably thinking, oh my, well, what's going to be next? And he sat there and watched the whole restoration process. And God had already demonstrated he couldn't do anything with it, but God had a greater plan. And so as this restoration process began, Satan saw this take place, and finally, it didn't make that big difference to him. I'm sure he was glad that this, you know, he wasn't going to live in complete darkness. But finally, on the sixth day, when man was created, that really got Satan's attention. You see, Satan was going to be replaced with another creature, a man made from the dust of the ground by the name of Adam. And, of course, his wife that later became known as Eve, Isha. Anyhow, when Satan saw this, he started grinning when he saw man. And you know why? He thought, is this all you've got? You're going to restore planet Earth and set it up under this measly little creature? I am the great Lucifer. Lucifer means the shining one, the bright and morning star. Of course, he wasn't shining so bright during that period. But when this was restored and he saw Adam, he says, well, I'll make mincemeat of this guy. And I'll take over planet Earth. He'll worship me. And we'll thwart God's plan. That was what was going through his mind, you see. So, God acted in that way, and the whole thing, everything changed. Satan had no power, nothing that he could do to change the status quo. But then you know what happened as soon as Adam and the woman was formed. We don't know how long they were in perfection in that restored state. But eventually, we know when you go to Genesis chapter 2 that Satan was in Genesis chapter 2, it expands on the creation of chapter 1. In other words, when you're in chapter 1 and you're getting the account, you'll go into the sixth day and it gives a brief explanation of what happened on the creation account with regards to man. That's in Genesis chapter 1. But when you go into Genesis chapter 2, it elaborates on the most significant creation at that time, which was the man and the woman. There's no conflict there. It's just, in Genesis 1, it's just an outline for him. Genesis 2, it expands with regards to the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. Then you get to chapter 3. Then what happens? You know that Satan is going to attack. See? And you get the idea, where you get the account where Satan goes to the woman. Now, why did he go to the woman? He very easily could have gone to the man. He went to the woman because he's so smart. See? If he had gone to the man, and tried to deceive him. Well, Adam, it says, was not deceived by the serpent, you see. Who was the one that was deceived? The woman. The woman was, he knew what was going on. So he essentially indwelt this serpent, And this is interesting. The Hebrew word for serpent is nahash. Let's see. I see if I remember how to spell it. N-A-C-H-A-H. Nahash. And you know what it means? The bright, shining one. In other words, the name for the serpent is really a synonym for Lucifer. Lucifer being the bright and shining one. In fact, in Revelation chapter, let's see where it is, chapter 2, I believe it is. Let me see. Yeah. Revelation 12:9. Actually, Satan is called the serpent. Anyway, the point is, he indwelt this serpent, and the first thing he says to Eve is what? Hath God not said? What was the first attack on the Word of God? What God said, you see. Well, I'm dragging here. I got to keep moving. I got a long ways to go. I'd like to explain all this, but you know what happened. Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and God had to judge them. Okay, now turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3:15. This is after, by the way, while you're turning that, I'll tell you, when Adam fell, Satan resumed the rulership of the world. God gave it to Adam, but when Adam fell, then Satan took over, and he is, as of yet, still the ruler of this world. And even now, he can't administer what God restored. He couldn't restore it. Now he's making a mess of this also. But Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you, by the way, this is the judgment on the serpent and Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. You was Satan and the woman. And between your seed is unregenerate man, and her seed. Now this is very unusual. Her seed. Underline seed and put out to the side, J, capital J period, capital C period. It's referring to Jesus Christ. And the Bible never talks about genealogy from a woman's standpoint, you see. It's always from the man. But this is highly unusual. But when they're talking about Jesus Christ and the seed, we're talking about the physical aspect there, it has to be from the woman because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He had no human father, you see. So this is talking about Jesus Christ. And even way back then, right at the judgment, the Satan is told, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be strife between your seed, that is unregenerate man, and the woman. Who is the woman? Well, the woman physically would be Mary, her seed being Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a conflict going on there, you see. And then it goes on to say, and he shall bruise you on the head, that is, he, Jesus Christ, will bruise you, Satan, on the head. Bruising on the head means that he's going to be utterly destroyed in the sense that he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. God is going to judge him that way. And then it goes on to say, and you shall bruise him, you, Satan, shall bruise him, Christ, on the heel. Now, if you're bruised on the head, you're out of commission. But if you're bruised on the heel, it's something that is harmful, but you're not undone. And that's referring to Christ having to go to the cross. Christ had to go to the cross, and that was Satan bruising. Excuse me. That was Satan causing Christ to have to undergo the cross, and that was bruising him on the heel. I'm going through this fast, I know, but that was an attack, you see. One other thing I want to point out. The fact that it said that there was going to be enmity in between the Satan and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman also means that Jesus Christ had to be 100% pure human. Jesus Christ is the unique one of the universe, the hypostatic union, it's called. But he was absolutely 100% human, and he was also 100%, or is also 100% man. So, excuse me. There are other verses, by the way. I ran way past my notes here. I got to find out where I am. I'll give you a list of some other verses that have to do with the fact that it proves that the first creation was not in a catastrophic condition, the first creation of earth. You might want to jot these down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 26. By the way, this proves that the great catastrophic condition of earth that's found in Genesis 1-2 came as a judgment, not as a creation. That's pointed out in Jeremiah 4, 23 through 26. Also, Job chapter 9, verse 5 through 7, and Psalms 18, 7 through 15 are good verses. Job 38, 4 through 7 speaks of the original creation. Then the next verse, verse 8 through 11, speaks of the great judgment on it. And then next verse speaks of the restoration in verses 12 through 13. So we saw what happens with regards to the restoration. We see that Satan made the first attack in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The next attack came in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. What happened to the first person that was born? What was the first person? Cain. The next one was Abel. Cain was an unbeliever. Abel was a believer. And they were to bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice had to be a blood sacrifice, which was a prelude to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Well, Abel bought flock animals from his herd. What did Cain bring? He brought a big platter of vegetables. And God did not accept those vegetables, and Cain got bent about it. He was all upset, so much so that he decided to murder his brother Abel. Who do you think was behind him, motivating him to do that? Satan was, because he was trying to cut off the line of Christ so that he could not be born, you see. And of course, after he was killed, then Seth, also the line just continue through Seth. By the way, the name Seth means the appointed one. He was the one to be appointed to carry on the line of Christ. The next attack is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. We'll go there and just bear with me. I'm going to take you through this at breakneck speed. So buckle up. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the earth, face of the land, and daughters were born to them, then the sons of God, underline that, sons of God refer in the Hebrew is B'na HaElohim, and it is referring to angels. It's only used four times in the Bible, and it's always referring to angels. I'm not going to give you the scriptures for those for sake of time. So, the sons of God, which is referring to angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful and took wives, means they cohabited with them, whoever they chose. So you had the angels breaking the rules of engagement that God had set up. Angels were not supposed to be able to procreate with the women, but they did. And it says, as a result, then, in verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh, true humanity. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. This is a warning by God. This better straighten up. I'm going to give you 120 years to straighten it up. And if you don't act, then I'm going to judge if you don't straighten it up. And they, of course, didn't. Verse 4. Then the Nephilim. You see that word Nephilim? The Nephilim literally means fallen ones, means they had fallen from the human race. And these were the offsprings of the women who had cohabited with the angels. And it says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. It says, and also afterward, which should be literally translated because,
when the sons of God, the angels, came into the daughters of men, they bore children. The children were the Nephilim. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So what is this saying? You've heard of the mythological creatures, Hercules and all these others. Well, they say that's mythological, and I don't know to what extent it is, but we do know there were super creatures that had inhabited the earth at this time. They were the offsprings that were produced from the union of the angels and these women. And they covered the earth. It says that they were mighty men of renown. What happened? This was Satan's attack to thwart the birth of Christ, because back in Genesis 3:15, he was the seed of the woman. He had to be 100% human. And all of these creatures were not. They were a hybrid. They were this cross between angels and people. And God had to act, so what did he do? You know what he did? The flood. And it appears that there were only 8 people left on planet Earth that were still 100% human. That was Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so God, you know this account of the flood, he destroyed all of this corruption. And he preserved his promise and the line of Christ. Can you imagine? The whole earth is covered with water. You have this little bitty boat, this ark, floating all this time on these waters. And someone might think, oh no, this is very dangerous. God had it all under control, and he always does. So that was another attack in Genesis chapter 6. The next attack was the line of Christ was narrowed to the line of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 says that the line of Christ is going to come from, you know, let me tell you, y'all don't have to turn. If you want to, you can, but I'm going to be clicking on along here now in order to get to where I need to be. And in Genesis 12:3 is where the line of Christ was promised to come through Abraham. The abduction by Lot by Chedorlaomer and the other kings found in Genesis 14:12 was motivated by Satan, because Satan knew, okay, if I can get Lot and get him kidnapped and taken away with all these kings, Abraham loves Lot, he's going to come after Lot. And it might be that Abraham will be killed in battle, and that will thwart God's plan to have Christ come through the line of Abraham, which he had already promised. That was the thinking. Of course, Abraham was not killed. In fact, he just really wiped out the enemy. Also, Sarah had to be delivered from being in a harem of an Egyptian king. This is Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. What happened if she would have been under the Egyptian Pharaoh and would not have been able to produce Isaac and then Jacob? The line of Christ would be cut off. All of these are sponsored by Satan. The next attack was Pharaoh's attempt to annihilate Israel at the Red Sea. This was an attack. This is Exodus 14, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. What would happen if Satan could wipe out all of the Israelites? What would happen? There'd be no more line of Christ. Christ would not be born. You understand? Remember when Pharaoh's army, when the Jews were in the Red Sea and he was going to go in and wipe them out? Who was behind that? Satan. He's trying to keep the line of Christ from continuing. Then another attack was Haman to annihilate the Jews in the book of Esther. Remember that? He wanted to wipe out all the Jews. Who was behind it? Satan. The case of Hezekiah, who was childless when attacked by the king of Assyria. This is Isaiah 36:1. That God preserved him until his son was born. Again, it was a case where Satan was promoting all this. And every time, do you see the pattern? Every time God is right there to preserve and to protect. Then there was a attack on the house of David. Now, don't even think about these verses. I want you to put everything down and just listen to this, because this is complicated. But it's a gem that once it's out of the rough, it really glows. So listen to this. This was an attack that was narrowed to include the house of David, because it was prophesied that the Messiah would come from the line of David. In 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17 and Psalm 89, 20 through 34. So first, God keeps narrowing the line that Christ is going to come from. First of all, it was the entire human race which came under attack. And then it was the Abraham, which was under attack. And then it became David. And now Christ had to come from the line of David. So every time, Satan didn't have to worry about all the other people. All he had to each time worry about was those who were coming from the line of David. So this is an attack. You might not have heard this account, but it's very, it just blew my doors off. There was a woman by the name of Athaliah. Now, Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab, who was king of Israel, and King Jezebel. Now, you can imagine that Athaliah was probably wouldn't win a popularity contest, being the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel, of course, was a Baal worshiper, and she was very influential in taking Israel down, or the leaders anyway, down the wrong path into Baal worship. But Athaliah was the daughter of these nobles, the king and the queen, and she married her brother Joram. That's right, she married her brother Joram, who reigned as king for 8 years. When the king died, their son Ahaziah reigned as king for 1 year, and then he was killed. Jehu was the guy who led that, but anyhow, at that point, she ruthlessly had all the other heirs to the royal throne, who were her own grandchildren, murdered and seized the throne herself. You can see she's not a very nice lady. So she had, once her husband had died and her son also died, he was Ahaziah, then she decided, I'm going to take the throne myself. And so she went around and all the heirs that would take over the rulership of the kingdom, who were her own grandchildren, she had murdered. You see Satan behind here? In fact, she had them all murdered. She thought they were all murdered. However, unknown to her, her deceased son, Ahaziah, had a son named Joash, who was her grandson. Unknown to her, he had escaped death because he was hidden away by her sister, Jehosheba. So her own sister took one of the grandchildren and hid him away so he wouldn't be murdered. That was the last person in the line of David that would go through to the Messiah. Do you see how, and Satan was behind it, prodding all the time. I mean, if we were living through this scenario, well, we'd be biting our fingernails and we'd be all worried. The line of Christ is down to one person. Of course, God is never worried. I mean, he's not upset about it. He recognizes, he knows everything from the first to the beginning. But anyway, it just went down to this one person. And that son's name, or her grandson, was known as Joash. Now, Joash, who was her grandson, escaped because of his aunt, Jehosheba, had hidden him. He was the last remaining heir to continue the line of David that could fulfill God's promise. Jehosheba later turned him over to the high priest Jehoiada, who protected him until he was crowned king at the age of 7. He was young, but he was still crowned a king. Now, when Athaliah heard this, well, she had a cow. She just went berserk. And she ran to the temple and shouted out, "Treason! Treason!" And the temple guards apprehended her and killed her. And so the line of Christ continued through Joash. So, by the way, Athaliah was the only woman ever to rule the nation of Israel, whether it was the northern or southern kingdom. But she did rule for that short period of time. Now, these are some of the attacks that were made to preclude any chance of us being here today
and be celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, after Christ was born, Satan in no way let up on the attack. You know what happened after he was born. Herod put out the decree and he was going to kill all the male children. And he continued to try to kill Jesus Christ the entire time he was on the earth for 33 years. And then his strategy has already failed once Jesus Christ was born. He couldn't do anything about him not being born. So his strategy then changed so that he would prohibit him from getting to the cross. You see? He's always behind the scenes, conniving and manipulating, trying to undo God's will. He acts independently of God. He decided, I am the glorious one. I deserve some of this worship. I deserve some of this glory. I will assume some of this power for myself. He continues to do so, and we are in the middle of this unfolding plan where God is allowing this to occur. And let me tell you, Satan hates your guts. You know why? Because you are just a mere person. But because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. There will be a day when you will be glorified in a resurrection body likened to Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, experientially, you will be greater in beauty and power and wisdom and everything else than Satan himself. Can you imagine how he gnashes his teeth at the thought of these puny characters that's called man and woman? These believers someday are going to assume a position that is even much greater than his? Kind of put some of the things in perspective and in a light you might not have thought about. So, that's my Christmas message for you. I thought it might help you appreciate the birth of Christ all the more. And as you go into this week and you probably will see relatives, friends, and others, you might just in your own way, in your own fashion, in your own words, pass along just how great our God is and the extensive, the wonderful power and the wisdom that He used in order to allow us to celebrate Christmas. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You are our God, and mighty and glorious You are. We thank You that You are able on every turn to thwart Satan's evil and sinister plans and plots. We give You glory and honor. We thank You so much for the greatest gift of all, which is salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that You will help us to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward, and that we will be up to all the challenges that face us. For we pray this in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ.